How many of you have heard of the New Age movement? Anybody heard of that? Yeah, a lot of you. New Age philosophy, New Age religion. For those of you who haven't heard of it, the New Age movement is not a cheesy rock band from the 1980s. It's actually a philosophical or religious movement. According to one theological dictionary, New Age religion is a growing religion that has its roots in Eastern philosophy. It sees sparks of the divine in all persons. Another book on the subject says that in the New Age way of seeing things, there's a strong aversion to harsh dualisms that are common in the West. Natural, supernatural, temporal, eternal, material, spiritual, mind, body. According to New Age thinking, it's wrong to give anything a label or to put anything into a category, specifically with religion, because God is in everything, or everything is in God. It's very pantheistic. God is all. There are no sinners and saints. There are no truths and lies. There is no law of God. There is no heaven and hell. There is no God and Satan. Everything is just a blend. It's just a mixture. And in order for you to best enjoy life, according to New Age religion, you must find the God inside of you. And to do that, you can believe the Bible or you can disbelieve the Bible. You can go to a church or you can go to a synagogue. Or you can go to a mosque, or you can just stay at home. It doesn't really matter. All of us have a little bit of God inside of us, and it's up to us to find it however we want to. That's New Age philosophy. That's New Age religion. You guys ever heard anything like that before? Have you ever left your home? This stuff's everywhere. A little over a year ago, Katie and I were studying at a cafeteria in Kennesaw State. We were in the cafeteria because the library was closed. And a lady in the cafeteria was watching the Oprah Winfrey Show on her laptop computer. We were trying to read, but her computer was turned up so loud that we couldn't help but listen. And Oprah was saying that the best way to enjoy life was to avoid putting things into categories. Just sit under a tree without calling it a tree. Just look up at the sky without calling it a sky. Don't talk to God, but don't give him a name or a title. Just talk to God. Any God will do. You can make him into whatever you like. And one lady during the show, I guess she was in the audience, I couldn't see the screen, but she asked the question, she said, well, if I'm a Christian, how can I believe all this stuff you're saying? She said, this goes against my religion, right? This doesn't sound like the Bible. And Oprah responded, you can believe what I've said as long as you don't believe that Jesus is the only way to God. She's right. That's New Age religion. In the ancient world, it was called Gnosticism. They're open to anything unless it contradicts them. They're open to any way to God except the one way to God, and they'll agree with anything you say until you say that they're wrong. For another example of this, and you need to know if you don't already, that this kind of thinking is everywhere, which is why I'm using it as an introduction. It's in the public schools, it's in movies and music, it's in the healthcare industry. Some Christian churches and seminaries teach this stuff. But I came across a website in preparing for this sermon, www.faith.com. I just Googled the word faith in my computer, and this site came up at the top of the list. And here's what it said. Welcome to faith.com. We're here to serve as your spiritual resource on the internet. Whether you're deeply committed to spiritual life or you're a complete newcomer, faith.com will provide you with a library of essays, sacred texts, and audio and video excerpts that will help you understand the history, rituals, and traditions of all religions and peoples. But faith.com is about more than just information. You can connect here with other like-minded people. You can debate, exchange ideas, and seek solace in times of transition. Join us. Your electronic community is waiting for you. It's the introduction to the site. Now, the question you should be asking, and the question I was asking after reading this was, well, what faith are they referring to? What sacred text are they talking about? What do they mean by a spiritual resource? And the website goes on to answer these questions. It says, browse through our growing collection of texts and prayer lessons from spiritual teaching all around the world. Learn about faith with author Jane Hope. Get some pointers on meditation. Discover the great world of religions with noted scholar Hudson Smith. Read the 100 best spiritual books of this century. Take in prayers and scriptures from the Bible, from the Quran, and the sacred texts of the East. What does faith.com say you should have faith in? Anything. Anything. You should have faith in faith. You should believe in belief. What religion are they referring to? Any religion. What sacred text are they talking about? Any sacred text. What do they mean by the term spiritual? They mean any spirit is safe to be used because all spirits are the same. It's like the guy who goes to the doctor and says, I need some medicine, doc. I've swallowed poison. So the doctor takes him to the back of the clinic where all the medicine's stored, and he points to the shelves, and he tells the distressed man, here's all my medicine. If you just believe it will make you better, it will. No matter what medicine you take, if you have enough faith, it can heal you. Just pick one. Now, how many of you would trust a doctor like that? And yet there are many people today who treat religion the exact same way. Just have faith in faith. Just believe in belief. It's total and complete nonsense. And yet many of our churches in the Midwest where we live, and the Southeast where you live, and all across America, in an effort to be at peace with everyone, have swallowed this stuff by the truckload. What does the Word of God say about faith? To be saved, to have our souls rescued from the punishment of our sins, what are we supposed to believe? Faith.com and Oprah Winfrey say you can believe anything and go to heaven. But I think you're going to find this morning that the Bible says something very different from any of that. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 3, verse 36. John chapter 3, verse 36. Just a little background for this passage. John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus have been baptizing in the Judean wilderness. Jesus' crowds are growing, and John's disciples come to him and complain about it because the crowds are leaving them to go to Jesus. Kind of envious. And in verse 26, they say this of chapter 3. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, that man who is with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he is baptizing, and everyone's going to him. In other words, they're saying, John, this is your fault. You've been bragging about this guy, and all the people have now left us and gone to him. So please, would you explain yourself? And John does. Verse 30 kind of gives his response in a summary to their accusations. He says, he must become greater, I must become less. He says, this is all about him, guys. This is not about me. This is all about Jesus and his ministry. And the Baptist goes on in verses 31 through 32 to say that Jesus is from heaven and that he speaks the words of God. In verses 34 through 35, John says that Jesus has the Spirit without limit and the Father has placed everything into his hands. In a sense, John the Baptist tells his disciples, don't complain to me about Jesus' success, but instead rejoice with me. This is good news, guys. This is great news. His success is a triumph, not a defeat. So praise God people are going to him. Pray with me that more people would leave us and go to Jesus Christ. And the Baptist draws all this stuff to a conclusion in verse 36. His disciples have come to him with a grievance. They have come to him complaining. And here's how John sums up his answer to their accusations in verse 36. The Baptist says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Our sermon this morning is called The Faith That Saves and The Faith That Condemns. The Faith That Saves and The Faith That Condemns. Despite what many New Agers today teach on television or in campaign speeches or on the World Wide Web, there is a faith that sends people to heaven, and there is a faith that sends people to hell. To believe nothing about God is to be condemned, but to believe the wrong thing about God in certain areas of doctrine is to be equally judged. Contrary to what many people today think, salvation is not a wide open free-for-all where you have your truth and I have my truth and we'll just work out our differences in heaven. There is a faith that saves us, and my friends, there is a faith that damns us. And our text for today mentions both. First, the faith that saves. There are three specifics to the faith that saves. The first one is this: saving faith has a specific function. Saving faith has a specific function. Read verse 36 with me. It's the first two words. John says, whoever believes. What does it mean to believe? Well, the Greek word for believe here is pisteuo. This word is used 96 times in some form or another in the Gospel of John. Matter of fact, you could say that the Gospel of John is the Gospel of belief. In John 20, verse 31, he says, I have written these things that you may believe. The noun form of this verb is translated faith in the New Testament, so it's very common as well. The main scholastic encyclopedia for explaining Greek words, the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, if you need a copy of it, just borrow one from Gary. He's probably got two or three of them wherever Gary is. But the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament has 55 pages of information on this word. It's a very popular word in the Bible and for the early church. To believe in something in Greek was to think it to be true, to be persuaded of it, to be convinced of it, to entrust, to give something credit. The noun faith could mean persuasion, conviction of the truth of something. In the biblical usage, faith affirms the truth of something. When you believe in something, it means you are persuaded of its truth. If you got in trouble for stealing or for speeding or just breaking the law, and you said, I didn't do it, and I said, I believe you, doesn't make you right. It just says that I acknowledge that what you're saying is true. I believe you didn't speed. I trust you. That's the biblical meaning of the word. Now, I point this out to you for this reason. This is completely different from what most people today think of when they think of belief. Most people on the street have a New Age conception of faith. They think if you believe something, you actually cause it to be true. As the thinking goes, you don't affirm something when you believe it, you create something when you believe it. Whether it matches the plain facts of history or science or human experience, it doesn't matter. If you believe it with all your heart, then it must be right. It must be true. If you believe in aliens, then there's aliens. If you believe your dog will be in heaven, then your dog will be in heaven. If you believe that God won't judge you in hell, then God won't judge you in hell. As long as you have faith in something, it will become real. It will become right. If you believe in the Bible is true for you. If you believe in the Quran is true for you. Buddhism, Christian Science, the Book of Mormon, Jehovah's Witness, whatever. Reality doesn't matter. Sincerity matters. That's a New Age conception of faith. That is completely different from the Bible. In the Bible, you don't manufacture reality, you affirm it. Only God has the power to create something. Only God has the power to make something real. In the biblical sense, if you believe in a lie, guess what? It doesn't change a lie. It just makes you a fool. Your faith doesn't change reality. It just shows whether you agree with reality. And if you're believing in something that is wrong, then no matter how sincere you are, you're wrong. If you believe the wrong thing, then it does not change the wrong thing. It just makes you wrong as well. Faith has a specific function, and that function is to affirm truth, not to create it. I mean, you guys have probably talked to people, I have as well, who I explain the gospel to them, how they're sinful and they're dead in their sins and all these things, and they say, well, I don't believe that. Well, I know you don't believe it, but it doesn't change whether it's true or not. If you've been indoctrinated with New Age thought and you don't know it, if I'm saying something that just shocks you to your core, then pay very close attention to the rest of this sermon. Because biblical faith is nothing like the faith of a lost world. Biblical faith is sincerity plus reality. In the Bible, you cannot separate the two. So the first specific of saving faith Saving faith has a specific function. The second specific of saving faith has a specific object. It has a specific object. If you read on in verse 36, the Baptist goes on and he says, whoever believes in the Son. The Son here is a title, just like in verse 35. Verse 35 says the Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. The Son here is a title. If you put the in front of a word in Greek, it usually makes it a title. That's why Son is capitalized in your English Bibles. My professor in Greek class in seminary was named Don Green. When we found out this Greek rule, we started calling him the Don to give him a title. He was very pleased. He appreciated that. But John the Baptist says, your faith must be in the Son. Whoever believes in the Son. Now, when John says the Son, who's he referring to? Well, you all know this. He's referring to Jesus Christ. The same man he's been talking about for the past 8 verses. Let me give you a quick review of what he said so far about the Son at the end of chapter 3. You can turn to these passages and just follow along with me. But in verse 28, John calls Jesus the Christ, or the Anointed One. Jesus is the Messiah who fulfills Old Testament prophecy. He's the coming King of Israel. In verse 29, John the Baptist calls Jesus the Bridegroom. The church is the bride, Jesus is the groom, and John the Baptist is the best man who brings the bride to the groom. John is just a messenger to bring people to Jesus. In verse 31, Jesus is the one who came from above. The Baptist is from the earth, Jesus is from heaven. While all men have a human father, Jesus Christ had a heavenly one. In verse 32, John calls Jesus the one who testifies to what he has seen and heard. Jesus tells us of heaven with the first-hand testimony because he's been there. When he describes heaven, he describes a place he has seen and heard. Verse 34, Jesus is sent from God. He speaks the words of God, and he gives the Holy Spirit without limit. He baptizes men in the Holy Spirit because he was given the Spirit without extent. And finally, in verse 35, the Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. The Son will judge the earth. The Son will receive all glory because the Father has placed everything in his hands. So what is the object of our faith? Do we just have faith in faith? Do we just believe in belief? Do we just think whatever we want and that makes it true? John the Baptist would say no. He says we should believe in the man that he's been describing in this passage. We should believe in the Son of God. The one who came from heaven, speaking the words of God, baptizing men in the Holy Spirit, the Savior who was crucified and resurrected for sinners, the Son of God who sits at the right hand of the Father, Jesus Christ is to be the object of our faith. Saving faith is not a free-for-all. It's not believe however and whatever you want to. It has a specific function and it has a specific object. The object, or the function, is to affirm the truth of something, and the truth to be affirmed, the object of faith, is Jesus Christ. To be saved by faith, you must affirm, you must be persuaded of who Jesus is and of what he did for sinners. You must believe that you are unholy and that God is holy. You must be persuaded that Jesus lived a sinless life, satisfying all the demands of God's law, and you must believe that he was crucified to pay for your sins, and he was resurrected to give you life. And you must believe all this to the point that you are willing to give up your life, deny yourself, and take up your cross and follow him. I want to encourage you this morning, if you are wondering, am I saved? Am I a Christian? Go home and read John 3, verses 27 through 36, and ask yourself, do I believe this? Do I believe this and only this? Do I reject every other Savior but this one? If the answer is no, then you are lost, And for the first time, you need to repent and believe. Saving faith has a specific object, and that object is Jesus Christ. There's a third specific of saving faith. Saving faith has a specific function. It has a specific object. It's a third specific of saving faith. Saving faith has a specific reward. It has a specific reward. Verse 36 goes on to say, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. And in Greek, anios zoe, life without end, life that will always be, ceaseless living. I told this story at a camp for first through third graders this summer, and it may be a little childish, but it gets the point across. I'm not going to ask you to put on your attention helmets. I did that for them, and they had their history antenna that they pulled up, and they put their straps on. And I told a couple of them, I said, you need to put this helmet on because you haven't worn it all day. Space cadets, you know. But let me have my camp pastor moment here for a second. If you want to know how long eternity is, just imagine with me that there is an eternal bird. You can't die. He can't get sick, never gets tired. He just lives forever in perfect bird health, flying wherever he wants to, flying for as long as he wants to. Now, imagine that this bird was given the task of moving all the sand from the beaches of the Pacific Ocean to the beaches of the Atlantic Ocean with just his beak. He had nothing else but his beak. Now, his job was to transport all the sand from one coast to the other with his mouth. And he would fly to Los Angeles and pick up a beak full of sand, and he would take it to Miami and deposit it. And he would turn around and he would just fly back. And this time he would go to San Diego, and he would get a... San Diego beaches are nice, but Los Angeles beaches are not, by the way, if you're ever planning a trip. But he would get some sand in his beak, and he would fly all the way out to Muscle Shoals, and he would deposit it. And he would turn around and go back and forth and back and forth and again and again and again until all the sand on the Pacific coast was dumped onto the Atlantic coast. Now, how long would it take him to do that? It'd probably take him a year or close to it to just make one trip, right? Back and forth. So just think of all the time it would take him to do that task. Years upon years. Centuries upon centuries. Thousands, millions of years possibly. And now think of the fact that that is not even the beginning of eternity. How long is eternity? It is forever. Never ends. That's what the word means. Time without end. And John the Baptist in verse 36 says that those who believe in the Son will be alive forever. They will experience the joys of God in heaven for all eternity. They will enjoy what the Apostle John describes in Revelation 21, where he says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Revelation 22 describes it this way. It says, there will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. My friends, I want to tell you good news this morning. If you have this specific faith and this specific object, then you can enjoy this specific reward. If you believe in Jesus Christ and only in Christ to save you, you can live in this place where there's no more death and no more mourning and no more danger and no more night. I think Tim said this morning in Sunday school, the word rest sounds delicious, doesn't it? And verse 36 says, if you believe in the Son of God, you can enjoy that forever and forever. Never ends. you will never be separated from the love of Christ and from His salvation for all eternity. The three specifics to saving faith. Saving faith has a specific function, it has a specific object, and it has a specific reward. It's good news. It's great news. There's another kind of faith with a very different kind of consequence that this passage talks about. Where the first faith saves, the second one condemns. If the first half of verse 36 shows you how to get to heaven, the second half will show you how to get to hell. This is the faith that damns. This is the faith of the lost. Here is John the Baptist's description of what you must believe to go to your eternal destruction. And just like the faith that saves you, the faith that condemns you has three specifics. Three specifics to condemning faith. The first specific, condemning faith has a specific function. It has a specific function. If you read on in verse 36, the Baptist says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son." The word "rejects" here is a loose translation of the Greek word. The Greek word here literally means to disobey. If you have the New American Standard Bible or the Known Authentic Standard Bible, that's a joke, by the way. I use the NIV, the Nearly Inspired Version, and I get lots of cracks about that. But if you have the NASB Bible, it translates it very helpful here. It says, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life." That's a literal translation of the word. If belief saves you, disobedience damns you. Now, disobedience here does not refer to when a believer sins. If that was the case, then we'd all go to hell, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's not the idea of the word here. The idea here is lifelong disobedience. It's the kind of disobedience where the Lord Jesus says in Luke 6, verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say?" That's the meaning of the word here. Total, complete, lifelong disobedience to God. That's why the NIV translates it "rejects." But whoever rejects the Son will not see life. It's the idea of the word, absolute rejection. Whoever believes will be saved, but whoever does not believe, whoever does not obey God, whoever rejects the Son will be punished. So the first specific of condemning faith has a specific function: disobedience, rejection. The second specific of condemning faith has a specific object. It has a specific object. If you look again in verse 36, it goes on to say, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son." The Son is mentioned twice in verse 36, once in regard to saving faith and once in regard to condemning faith. The person who believes in the Son is saved. The person who rejects the Son is lost. And can I give you a frightening truth from this verse? Can I tell you something that is so culturally offensive in 21st century America that it almost hurts to even say it? If saving faith is believing in Jesus Christ, do you know what condemning faith is? Condemning faith is to believe anything and everything but Jesus Christ. How do you get to heaven? Through the Son of God. How do you get to hell? Through anything else. Steve Lawson said it really well. He said, "What do you have to do to go to hell?" Absolutely nothing. Do nothing, and you will go to hell. How are you saved from God's wrath? Look to Jesus on the cross and His glorious resurrection from the grave. Believe in Him and turn from your life of sin that so infuriates a holy God, and reject every other means of salvation, and you will be saved. How do you suffer God's wrath? Reject Jesus' work on the cross. Reject His glorious resurrection. Don't believe in Him alone to save you. Continue in your life of sin. Reject the idea that your wickedness makes God angry. Believe that you're just a good person, and you'll go to hell. New Age religion, the reason I brought it up is because it's exactly wrong. It's exactly the opposite of what the Bible teaches. New Agers say that heaven is found any way you like. Jesus, Muhammad, Buddha, atheism, agnosticism, Catholicism, liberalism, fundamentalism, the emergent church, Joseph Smith, Mary Baker Eddy, Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, Independent, Dr. Phil, Benny Hinn, the Dalai Lama, Joel Osteen, Robert Schuller, John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul, Joyce Myers, T.D. Jakes, John Piper, Dave Stevenson, Jeremy Cagle, works righteousness, salvation by grace alone, or just mix it and match it. Whatever and whoever you like. New Age religion says just have faith in it and it will save you. That's a load of baloney. A load of baloney. The Bible teaches the exact opposite of that. The Word of God says there is only one way to heaven and there are no detours. There are no side roads on the narrow road. There are no flavors of religion. There's only one way to God the Father and every other way is wrong. Buddhism is wrong. Islam is wrong. Liberal Christianity, which embraces Jesus Christ and every other religion in the world at the same time, is wrong. Atheism is wrong. Agnosticism is wrong. Roman Catholicism, Mormonism, Christian Science, the Jehovah's Witness, all these groups that add extra things to the Bible and say that you must earn your way to God, they are all wrong. Because the Word of God says that there's only one object of saving faith, and that object is Jesus Christ alone. That is a faith that needs nothing to be added to. And my dear friends, if anybody tries to teach you anything else in the name of God, you tell them. Tell them politely but firmly. You don't have to be a jerk about it. But tell them that salvation through anything other than Jesus Christ is a lie and that lies come from hell. And what did the Apostle Paul say? In Galatians 1, verses 8 through 9, he says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned." Did he say, let's get together and just join arms and be friends? No. He actually goes on in verse 9 to say it again. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. A different gospel can only come from a different source. And therefore, anyone who teaches it is to be condemned. Let's be very clear this morning. New Age religion that accepts everything but the clear teaching of the Bible is satanic. It's demonic. It's a false peace that tries to unite everybody under the banner of ambiguity. It claims to accept everybody and it saves no one. It makes everybody happy and it sends everybody who believes in it to hell. But we need to move on. Condemning faith has a specific function. It has a specific object. There's a third specific of condemning faith. Condemning faith has a specific punishment. It has a specific punishment. If you read all of verse 36 with me, it says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." This is the only time that the word wrath appears in the Gospel of John, but the idea is found in other places. If you look in chapter 3, verse 18, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he says this, and it's the same idea that's in verse 36. It says, "Whoever believes in him, whoever believes in the Son is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." If you reject the Son, if you disobey him completely, if you don't believe he is who he says he is, if you don't believe he has done what he says he has done, you will not see life. Matter of fact, the text makes it very clear, you don't have to wait to go to hell, you're going there already. God's wrath remains on you. As one commentator said, if you do not believe in the Son, you will not taste, enter, enjoy, or possess eternal life. So what will happen to you? If you want to experience life, what will you experience? Well, the end of verse 36 says it all. For God's wrath remains on him. When you sin, when you lie, cheat, steal, dishonor your parents, gossip, lust after someone who is not your spouse, make false idols, become angry with your brother, covet, whatever sin it is, when you disobey the law of the Lord, it makes him angry. He created the earth. And he gave laws to the earth he created. And just like any just leader, when his laws are broken, he becomes angry. My friends, don't think you're going to stand before God in eternity and think that he's a good person, then he'll just let you off. It's because he's a good judge that he won't let you off. Like any just judge, when the laws are broken, he requires justice. And the more laws you break, the angrier he gets. And the more justice he will pour out on you. For those who have believed on Jesus, I have great news. God's anger has already been poured out on the cross. Christians don't need to suffer for their sins because Jesus Christ has already suffered for them. But for those of you who have rejected Jesus and tried to find salvation some other way, the Baptist says God's wrath remains on you. In the King James Version, it says it abides with you. It's not going anywhere. You're not going to be able to escape it. If you are an unbeliever, God is angry at your law-breaking in this life, and God will be angry because of your law-breaking in the next life. His anger will abide with you. His justice hangs over your head, waiting for the day of judgment when it will be poured out in full. And while you don't see his wrath while you're living, when you die, you'll experience it for all eternity. It will never go away. There will be no end to your suffering. It will remain on you now, and it will remain on you then. So three specifics to condemning faith. Condemning faith has a specific function, it has a specific object, and it has a specific punishment. John MacArthur once said this, and I've heard other men say this as well, but there are only two religions in the world, the true one and the false one. That's it. There's a religion that comes from God, and there is a religion that comes from Satan. That's exactly what our passage says this morning. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. You have two options for your eternal destiny, and only two. You can be saved through believing exclusively in Jesus Christ, or you can be damned by believing anything else. Those are your two options. And the Bible says that they're your only options. Christianity is very simple, and its call to salvation very straightforward. Come to the Son of God in faith and repentance, or suffer God's wrath on your own. And I just want to close with this. A couple weeks ago, my wife and I were having Sunday lunch after church, and I got a piece of beef stew caught in my esophagus. Apparently, it's not supposed to stay there. It's supposed to go there and continue on down. It didn't. And for the next hour, I won't go into all the grisly details, but I sped up everything that went down. And I was in the emergency room, and you know, you have these, you get the IV in your arm, and you got the hospital gown on. You have deep pastoral moments in the emergency room. Everybody's a theologian in the emergency room. And I was sitting there thinking, I wonder how many times this has happened to somebody. I bet thousands of people have met their maker because they choked on beef stew. And I say that just to say this to you. You are all, and I am as well, we are one bite away from eternity. I mean, I got a wife who's a nurse. She knew exactly what to do. But you're not all married to nurses. We're all just one bite away from eternity. And what you believe or don't believe in this life will determine where you go in the next. So come to the Son of God in faith and repentance before it's too late. Let me close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do praise you for this glorious salvation you've given us in your Son. Salvation is so simple, Father. But it's the hardest thing any of us could ever go through. Forsaking our lives, denying ourselves, taking up the cross and following Christ. Lord, I pray for any here who haven't done that, young or old or all in between. I pray that you would convict them in their conscience of their guilt before you. Remind them of their sins. Remind them that you will not let them off scot-free for those sins. I pray that you would bring them to the Savior on whose back the sins was punished. Praise you for Grace Bible Church, Lord. Pray for it in the days ahead that you would encourage these believers here by the work that's going on in Middletown. And pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.